you people out there that are listening in. We're about to continue on with our Daniel seminar. This is lesson number 5, and we're moving into chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. This is interesting because we're still dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and his idiosyncrasies. So for those that would like to come, you're very welcome. It's still not too late to join in. And for those that are still arriving, I'd like you to be in here so I can get started. And go down that way, please. When the speaker's in place, don't walk in behind him. Are we ready to start? I think we are. It's gone beyond the hour of 2 o'clock. So we thank you all for being here, and those who are yet still to come, let's have a word of prayer, because we do not look at the Lord's word without asking his presence with us. Father in heaven, as we go into our Bible study today in the book of Daniel, once again we ask that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide, and that the things we learn we can take to heart, so that we can not only get to know what you're about and how you relate to us, but that we can get to know you personally and realize that we are your children and you love us very much. So, Father, be with us now. May we sense your presence with us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, what we're going to be looking at today is, and before I even proceed, I promise those who have done well with the quiz, a family Bible. Now, I'm not going to open this. And if I was in my other church, I would borrow a previous one and show you what the inside is. This is the only white family Bible you can buy here in Australia. Not singularly, but this brand. So it's a new international version, but don't let that get you down. Inside, you've got a place to put births, deaths, marriages, special events. There's pictures in it. I wish I could open it, but I think the winner of the quiz has the right to bust open this one, don't you think? So I'm going to put it over here so that you can see it and hopefully not lust over it on a Sabbath. Now, we're up to lesson 5. Let's have a look at what today's program's got in store for us. Firstly, we're going to be looking at higher powers alter the course of history. And boy, do they ever like to alter the course of history. We're going to look at shock treatment that changes Nebuchadnezzar. We think that psychiatrists in the last century come up with shock treatments as ways of changing people's attitudes. Let me tell you, God has shock treatments for all of us if we don't get our act together with him. And good comes from disaster. We know that doesn't sound right, but always good can come from disaster if you're with God. And we find also that the King of Babylon writes a section of the Bible. Now, when I do Bible studies and I ask people how many languages are the Bible written in, yeah, they will say it's Greek. What's the other one?
Aramaic.
Sorry?
Aramaic.
Aramaic, yeah. Actually, normally it's Greek and Hebrew, and there's one little section in Aramaic that nobody remembers, but Joanne remembered, and this is the section that Nebuchadnezzar wrote. Not you, she doesn't. Nice try, though. Nice try. But who knows, if she does well with the quizzes, could very much well be hers. So there you go. All right, so let's have a look. There's a tablet of Nebuchadnezzar. It's not in English. It's in Babylonian. But he liked to put his name on everything that he built. 20, 30, or even more years could have passed since the drama of the fiery furnace. During this time, Daniel and his three friends had continued to hold high positions in the government of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's prestige and power had grown with each passing year. His fame as a builder and military commander had spread far and wide throughout the ancient world. Monuments found in Iraq and Lebanon still bear his name today. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most famous builders of all time. God had tried to reach Nebuchadnezzar's conscience through the image dream and the miraculous rescue of the three Hebrews from the furnace, but the king hasn't fully responded. Not yet. It seems that he's defeated all his enemies except the worst, and it's one that we got to conquer ourselves, isn't it? Ourselves. That's the one enemy that he hadn't conquered, his own pride. So this is what Daniel 4 is all about. And this is what we're going to look at. Okay, if you open up your books to the first question, and if you haven't had a chance to do them, I'll wait till you write in your answers. But God gave Nebuchadnezzar a second dream, which he could not understand. What effect did this dream have upon him? It says here, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And thanks, Dina. And when you think about it, he's already had one major dream, and a lot of kerfuffle went with that. He ordered all the wise men to be killed, and Daniel steps in and gives him a prediction that flows right from that time right to the end of time. So he already knows what his dreams are like. And then he gets a second one. And I reckon, yes, he's freaking out, to put it in the vernacular. He is afraid. And he has every right to be. Okay, so filled with fear, Nebuchadnezzar again sent for his wise men, the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. But like the astrologers who tried to explain the first dream, they hadn't the slightest idea as to what it meant. At last, Daniel entered the audience. And this is what I tell people that eventually rock up at Seventh-day Adventist Church. Try the rest, now try the best. And I reckon this is what's going on here. He's tried the rest, and he gets the best, doesn't he? So question two. What did Nebuchadnezzar say distinguished Daniel from the other wise men? Remember he said this before? He said, and this is in chapter 4, he says, in him the what? The spirit of the holy God. These guys were pretty much in the know of what was going on. What do you think? That's a very biblical expression to use. In him is the spirit of the holy God. Since Daniel was titled chief of the magicians, right, it was his right to have the first interview with the king, but he chose to be last. Why was that? Did he want Nebuchadnezzar to learn once for all that there was no benefit in consulting his astrologers? They merely consulted the stars. Didn't God create the stars? Yeah, why not consult God? Why not consult the maker of the stars? Why go to an underling when you can go to the boss? This is what's going on. As Daniel approaches Nebuchadnezzar, neither king nor prophet could have realized the great shock that was in store for them. Now, you know in that chapter 2 when it was the idol, the statue, what was Nebuchadnezzar used to in his land? Statues. So always God takes to you the familiar. Always your familiar, not somebody else's familiar. Something that you're going to know connects precisely with you. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great tree. It's got there. Can you picture it? So tall and magnificent. What happened to the tree? Can you tell us what happened to the tree? It says there a watcher from heaven gave the order to chop down the tree. But, an interesting thing about but, they kind of undo what just happened. So you chop down the tree, but what happens? But the stump and the roots were to be left in the earth. Now, anybody that knows anything about gardening, to completely destroy a tree, you've got to get rid of the stump and the roots. So, and these guys come from rural societies. They kind of got to know this, don't they? All right. Now, what other details? What details of the dream show that the tree was symbolic of some particular man? Well, firstly, in verse 16, it actually said something along those lines. It said, the heart of man was to be changed to that of a heart of a beast. Okay. I want to talk about that tree and the beast business in a minute. For how long? Have you all got your answers down? Yeah. Just waiting for Billo to take his seat. It's all good. It's all good. How long was this change to last? Come on, the magic number is seven. Seven times or 7 years. And for what purpose was the dream given? Made very clear to let the people know that the Most High what? He rules in the kingdom of men. Okay, now this is pretty significant. Already there's been two dreams showing the strength of God over other gods. But again, this third situation, right? Again, it's trying to make a point, isn't it? So what does all this mean? What does it mean? Well, the tragic news for Nebuchadnezzar. Let's have a look at that. When Daniel understood the dream, he was greatly troubled. For a while, he couldn't speak. The news was bad. Why do you think he'd be troubled? Yeah, consequences. Who dare tell a king that this is something that's about to befall him? I don't know that. I think I'd be in fear and trepidation. No matter how high you are up, prime ministers' heads can still roll, can't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and he couldn't speak, the news was bad. But after the king had urged him to tell all, Daniel faithfully, and that word is very important, faithfully. He was always faithful to King Nebuchadnezzar and always faithful to God. God first, point out. And he faithfully revealed the terrible truth. Question four. Which man did Daniel say the tree represented? What did he say to you? What did he say to the king? It is you, O king. He must have been trembling in his boots, I reckon. Oh, you, O king. Wow. The cutting down of the tree meant Nebuchadnezzar's fall. For how long was he forced from his throne? We read this before. And seven times or 7 years shall pass over you. In the Septuagint, they translate it as 7 years. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which Alexander ordered but wasn't around to receive. And when they translated it pretty much like the NIV does with the modern English one. They'll put in exactly what it's trying to say, not necessarily word for word. And so instead of putting seven sevens, they said, God's talking about 7 years, let's put in 7 years. And that's what's happened here. Okay, so that's a small thicket of the cedars of Lebanon. And there's very few left of these cedars today. I was talking with a carpenter about trees, and the cedar's one of the best woods in the world that you can ever use for so many different reasons. They're insect repellent. Peter, you know all of this. Insect repellent, they're a hard wood. They've got a really good texture to work on, a good grain. The cedars of Lebanon particularly gave off a very nice distinctive odour about them. They finish well. Wood carpenters love it. And Lebanon, you know, you can see pictures of Lebanon now. It's war-torn. There's bombs and craters and half buildings there. But it was once beautifully filled with these wonderful trees. And Nebuchadnezzar had a great admiration for trees, especially the cedars of Lebanon. He made repeated expeditions into Lebanon's forest to cut large beams for his building projects. One of his inscriptions discovered in Lebanon states that his kingdom was like a tree. So this tree symbolism for Nebuchadnezzar is big, right? The inscription says, "Under her everlasting shadow I gathered all men in peace. A rain of abundance, years of plenty I caused to be in my land." That's in one of his inscriptions. It's the Wadi Brissa inscription B, column 834. So if you want reference, come and see me, but it's certainly there. In the longest of all these inscriptions in the Wadi Brissa, Nebuchadnezzar is portrayed as the royal woodcutter. He tells how during his invasion of Palestine, he cut a road up the Cedar Mountains into the luxuriant and fragrant forests of Marduk. That's his principal god. With ceremonially clean hands, he cut down mighty cedars, tall and strong, of costly value. He needed those for the adornment of his buildings in Babylon. The building of Babylon was not just to be a fortified city. It was a monument to his bride. And it was one of the wonders of the ancient world, most beautifully made, and certainly adorned with cedars. On one of his inscriptions, the king is pictured grasping a tree with his left hand while he fells it with an axe with his right hand. Alongside the picture are the words, "King Nebuchadnezzar fells with his own hand a cedar of Lebanon." Elsewhere, he prays to Marduk, may my woodcutting prosper. So you can see where he's at. In view of all this, the tragic command in his dream, chop down the tree, would have had a telling impact upon Nebuchadnezzar, almost said felling impact. But I didn't say that, so that's good. But there was better news, right? Better news. Notice the rulership of God over the kingdom of men is the point of contention between God and Nebuchadnezzar. It is always the point of contention with everybody. Who's ruling, God or other people? This, in fact, is the major theme of the book of Daniel. In the end, it boils down to who is to rule over humanity, God or man. And this is how the rest of Daniel portrays. All right, question 6. What would bring about the end of Nebuchadnezzar's banishment from the throne? Interesting. What's the word? Now, this is a very important word, especially in Scripture. Till you know. You know what no means? We think it's, oh yes, I know that. You know, even the demons knew that Christ was the son of David, the Messiah. But the biblical word to know is to have a relationship with. Is to have a strong, healthy relationship with. Till you know, till you have that relationship to the point where you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. He's got to understand his place in the order of things. It's not there. The Most High is there. He's down here. So question 7. What part of the dream assured Nebuchadnezzar that he would be restored to his throne? And it was promised him this, "Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you." Now, let me tell you something here. When you fall, when you get into a position of weakness in those days, you could be sure someone was ready to step in and take your head off. They were willing to wipe out your complete family and take over complete rulership. And he's been told he's going to be cut down in his prime and for 7 years, and yet, at the end of all of that, you will still have your kingdom. Now, if I was Nebuchadnezzar, I'd be shaken already. But he's an amazing guy, and he's got a wonderful pride, a massively huge ego, right? As we find. Now, Daniel's deep concern for Nebuchadnezzar is shown in verse 27. He urges Nebuchadnezzar to break off from his sins, right? And to show mercy to the poor. By changing his ways, the king might avert the dire troubles that were predicted to overtake him. God's warnings and promises are often conditional, in fact, in almost every instance. Their fulfillment depends on a person's response, right? Yeah, very much appropriate for this week's Sabbath School lesson. Yeah. It's pretty much appropriate for our practical living, 24/7, 365 days a year. Yep. All right, now the Bible repeatedly calls for rulers and subjects to be just. We're dealing with that today. To be protectors of the little people and the poor. And it warns against corruption and oppression and holds rulers responsible to God for upholding equity and justice. Okay, strange to say, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do a thing about Daniel's warning. Perhaps he told himself, it can't happen to me. You ever seen that with people? It can't happen to me. Look how powerful I am. Who could drive me away from my throne, he says. Am I not the great Nebuchadnezzar, the King of Kings? Is it my Babylon, the world's superpower? I wonder if I miss one. There we go, yeah. Isn't my city eternal? Haven't I defeated oppressive rulers and made life better for the poor? Nebuchadnezzar's inscriptions show that he had a very high opinion of himself. With the passing of time, he seemed to forget about the dream, and his old pride fully returned. He believed he had every reason to be proud. Modern discoveries reveal that he was, in fact, one of the world's greatest builders, humanly speaking, Nebuchadnezzar did have something to be boastful. He was one of the world's greatest builders. He built so much. Exhibit 2, I'm looking at this. Just some of the discoveries that they found. They found the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which named as one of the seven wonders of the world, built to please his wife Amuhia, daughter of Xerxes, the Mede, to help her overcome her homesickness for her beloved mountains. The beautiful Ishtar Gate, we've seen pictures of this before. This is the sort of stuff that he used to do. Beautiful buildings, very well done. Coloured enamel tiles, bulls and dragons. Ruins of this gate unearthed by Robert Calderway, taken to Germany. They want them back now, but Germany haven't released them. They're in the Berlin Museum. the Great Ziggurat Temple Tower of Etemanaki, which his father Nabopolassar had commenced. Elaborate quays along the river Euphrates, where it flowed through the river, through the city. Nebuchadnezzar also strengthened the walls of Babylon and dug and lined moats to strengthen the city's fortification. There was a new palace that he built on which he may have stood when boasting, is not this the great Babylon which I have built? Charles Bootflower says of Nebuchadnezzar, he seemed to have been possessed with a perfect rage for building. Nebuchadnezzar himself said about his building craze, my heart compelled me. Obviously, apart from being a conqueror, he loved building. You can't knock the man. Anybody that owns a Lego set knows what he's talking about. All right, the prophecy is fulfilled. Let's have a look at that. Question 8. Just 12 months after Daniel's warning, what boastful words came from the king's lips? Here it is. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty? Where have we heard I before? Yes. Mm-hmm. Pride. Pride always goeth before a fall. Yep. Question 9. Even while the king was speaking, a voice from heaven pronounced, Nebuchadnezzar, the king has departed from you. At this, Nebuchadnezzar became insane and was driven from his throne. Try giving a description of his condition during the 7 years. Anybody who had a chance to do this lesson, did you try and knock up a description of what he looked like? Third year, yeah. But you wonder what he would have looked like, you know?
Yeah, horrible.
Yeah, horrible doesn't give a description. You know, I could say my mother-in-law was horrible. I wouldn't say that, but I could say that. But that's not a description, is it? No, I would think, what's 7 years of hair growth? And nails. And I'm thinking, my toenails grow longer than my fingernails, so, boy, that must be painful. And would he have washed? How did he eat? Chewed grass, lapped water like an animal, it said. Lapped. Yeah, I've got two cats at home. Fascinating watching them drink. Don't know whether it would be just as fascinating for this guy. You're thirsty, yeah, okay. All right, we'll move on. Now, an unusual fragment, I said on the left there, of the tablet from Babylon, now in the British Museum, was published in 1975. It was considered possible that it refers to Nebuchadnezzar's mental illness. The inscription says, life appeared of no value to him. He doesn't show love to son and daughter, and family and clan do not exist for him anymore or any longer. How about that? Very interesting. The watchers and the holy ones mentioned in verses 13, 17, 21, and 23, who pronounced judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar, I think were undoubtedly angelic messengers of God, because we find those sort of individuals appearing all over the place in the prophecies. In fact, in Daniel 6, 8, and 10, we're going to find out more about these, so they will reappear, so we'll get clarity then. Well, we kind of can't leave Nebuchadnezzar in his garden as an animal, can we? So let's go to question 10. The king restored. At the end of the 7 years, did God keep the promise he had made to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream? Why? Because God is God, and he is always faithful. Always faithful. Question 11. Did Nebuchadnezzar change his attitude towards God? Had his pride and arrogance now gone? Partly, fully, partly, not at all?
Fully.
Absolutely. So, you know, I think of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a great man, really. And I think, I wonder how long and how often God has to strive with me before I finally do exactly what he wants. I think of the story of who put out the fleece? Gideon. You know what the Bible said of him? He was just an ordinary individual. Wasn't much of an individual, but he was the best that God could use at the time, and he put God to the test. I think of Samson and all the rest of these people that, you know, and then I think, I wonder how often God has to strive with me as well. Nebuchadnezzar is a great lesson for all of us. It could be a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar in all of us when you think about it. All right. Notice that, do you think that the king had a genuine change of heart? Notice what he said after returning to his throne. And these are his own words, so this is what's good about it. It's a personal testimony. Now, why Nebuchadnezzar? What did he say? Praise and extol. That means lift up. Not only praise, but lift up, and honor who? The King of? Yeah, King of Kings, King of Heaven, King of Heaven. All of his works are truth, and his ways are justice. Do you know what we sing when we get to heaven? Just and true are your ways, O Lord. We sing the same song. Are we as doubtful as Nebuchadnezzar? We're not going to say no, because we're human. But we will be singing, just and true are your ways, O Lord, which means that we would have 100% be certain at that time. And that's very good. And this is where he's at. All his works are truth and his ways are justice. And those who walk in... Come on, we said this before. Below, what was that word? Pride. He is able to put down. So you got some pride? Be careful. You'll be put down. All right. Now, think through the following facts. Let's compare what Nebuchadnezzar said about God after the image dream and after the miracle of the fiery furnace, and then we'll look at what he said after his 7 years madness. Remember, he said after the image dream, he said, God is the God of gods, Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets. Kind of started to acknowledge part of God's attributes, God of gods. Mind you, he was still in the mind that there were other gods there, so, you know, Lord of kings, revealer of secrets. And then after the fiery furnace, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No other god can deliver like this. He's not denying other gods. He's still, you can see there's a slight wavering there. It's not 100%. But after the fiery furnace, question 13, in comparison to those two, what does he say now in verses 34 to 37? By comparison, after his restoration of 7 years of insanity, what does he say? What's his words? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, we read this before, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, whose works are truth and his ways justice. Personally, says the full kit. Absolutely. I'll let you write that down. That's a long thing to write. Give me a chance to... Quiet, it's like an exam going on. You have 5 more minutes. We all done? Okay. Nebuchadnezzar was so moved by his experience that he wrote out it for everybody to read. He gave his own personal testimony for everybody to read, and it's in the Bible today. It's amazing, but it's been, Daniel included it. That's how fantastic it was. He said, what you said, I'm going to record. And we now have it in our hot little hands right at this very moment. It's in the Bible today. Think of it, the King of Babylon humbly writing a section of the Bible and giving God all the praise. And this was a once proud lord who tried to take the place of God, forcing people to worship according to his own will, acting as if he were God on earth. All right. Question 14. Can you think of one or two appealing and important things we can learn about God from Nebuchadnezzar's experience? What do you think? A couple of things.
Patient.
Very patient. Yeah. What else? I think he lasted a good many years, quite frankly. because it was 30 years after the previous furnace thing, 20 to 30 years. So he was patient with Nebuchadnezzar over many, many years. And trust me, I've seen people, I baptized people in their 60s that left home, Christian homes, and went into the world and in their 60s come back. Do you think the Lord was patient with them too? He was patient with me. Well, he was really patient with you, but yeah. Okay. Well, I was out for 30, but I was never in before I came in. 30 years. How long before you in the church, Nicole? 25, yeah. I don't like to ask women because it's kind of like asking them their age and it's not appropriate. Peter, where's Peter? He was here. Oh, that's not a good sign, is it? How long were you out for a while? Because you're coming back. Stewie? You've got to do the best now. Don't worry, it's all cool. 15, yeah. And you know, God's patience. You know why? You're sitting here. And you're loving it, I hope. It's good. And this is what I'm about. Larry, I don't know whether you've ever been in the church. Hopefully, you will be. Because God loves you, and that's where he wants you. In the church. Patience.
I have been since 1970.
Oh, okay. I like that. Very good. Since 1970. That still put you out of the church before that for a little while, but we won't do the maths on that. Okay, I've got a couple of things. What else do you think, things we can learn? Apart from God's patience, and there was a lot to learn there. Come on, what's the main theme of this all the way through? What keeps being repeated?
Humble.
That word is very important. I'm going to put that down here in a second. One other thing too, and this keeps cropping up.
Love.
Love. Oh, your love. God's love is throughout the whole thing. Let's see. What about his? Who's in charge of things? Hey. Isn't that what comes out? Doesn't matter what other people think. Who's in charge? Okay. Well, those are the two things I got. But if you had anything else, Dan. God rules over earthly monarchs, and he does. Look, even the Scott Morrisons and the Bob Hawkes and whoever, still pray for them. God sets them up. God buries them, by the way. Bob Hawkes, at rest now. Yeah, back about a month ago. Yeah, it was back a little while. He was buried state funeral, what, 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that. Yeah. Okay. And the other one was what Nicole had said. God will humble us if we're proud. And trust me, he will. He has a really good way of doing that. All right. I just want to have a quick look at Exhibit 3, page 13. Oh, sorry. Did you want to write that down? You're welcome to do that. Yeah, go on. There you go. I can read what I want to say anyways. Oh, that's good. Yeah. Okay, what made the difference to Nebuchadnezzar? One of God's richest promises was fulfilled in his life. I will give you a new heart. That promise is for all of us. David asked for it in the Psalms, and he had every reason to ask for it. God will give us a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Ezekiel 36:26, that is. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. A new heart means... Me too. Yep. For me, I mean. Yep. A new heart means new desires... And in a trust in God, pleasure in obeying his commandments. It takes God's spirit and often some very hard experiences to change a person's heart from pride to humility. God gives us a new heart. I'll just flick some of that up there. Yeah, like I said before, I think most of us are like little kings of Babylon by nature. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember doing this back a few years when I said, hands up, all the sinners in the church, and I put my hand up, and I was almost alone. And I said, you are aware that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, surely? And they went, oh, yeah, I get it now. I'm not saying that I was, you know, out doing something last Saturday night or anything like that, but we're not perfect. We're being made perfect. I think the word is sanctification, and that takes a lifetime, and it finishes when the Lord Jesus comes to claim you. But it's a process that gets, you get more and more like Christ the more you follow him. All the sinful short of the glory of God. This is the reason why Jesus said you must be born again. Every one of us must be born again. No exceptions. No exceptions. Such a change. Have we got that? Yep. Such a change brings new power in our lives. Control of our lives has passed from self to Christ. It's interesting when you see a bumper sticker which says, Jesus is riding with me. It should really read, Jesus is behind the steering wheel, because he should be in charge of the driving, not us. If he's your passenger, you're going your own way anyways. He's got to be in charge. Got to, what's the expression? Let go and let God. Yes. All right. This great exchange. Hang on, I missed one there. Self comes off the throne and Christ goes on. There's a cross and a throne in every heart. A throne for Christ and a cross for self. This great exchange is renewed day by day. It gives us inner strength. Ask and it shall be given you, said Jesus. Peace is experienced when we receive the Prince of Peace. Yes. Okay. All right. Now, don't know whether we covered this, but I'm going to throw this at you. What does a new heart mean to you in practical terms? Now, this is a little bit separate. I just want to know, looking at my watch, I've got a bit of time, you've got a bit of time. What does a new heart mean to you? A new life, I like that. New character, I like that too. A new me. Peace. You know, when I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, when everybody else was raving on about what you're going to do when you get to heaven and you're going to meet Jesus and everything else, and they said to me, what is it that you've got from all of this? Do you know what it was? Nicole just said it. It was actually peace. Something that none of us really knows until you know Jesus. Peace. Peace. Yeah, that. Yeah, and you don't even know that verse until you come across it and you go, yeah, that was it. Wow. Peace, yeah. What else? What else do you get? When? Thank you. Peace, joy, yeah. And you know why? Because both of those emanate from, yeah, and his love. And hence the fruits of the Spirit are love, because without love you don't have joy. And when you got love and joy, peace. So that peace you get really stems from the sudden knowledge of the love that the Lord has for you and the unexplained loving back that you can't put into words, but you know it's sitting here like a big firebrand and you can't put it out, but it's there. And there's an incredible joy. But it's a peace because I know what I was before, and the peace that comes from knowing that that's no longer me. And the rest of it follows, and I'm not going to go there. Anything else about a new heart, or have we covered it? Leanne? Oh, forgiveness too, yeah. Part of the peace. Part of the peace is that forgiveness you get. Yeah.
We wouldn't have the peace without the forgiveness.
Yeah, and by the way, we also start to forgive others. It's a hard thing to do. And when you do, they don't get it. They don't get it. You know? But you get it because what else can you do? You've just been forgiven everything by a magnificent Lord, magnanimous Lord. And whatever that forgiveness has been about, you can't say, oh, that Helen over there, I don't have any time for her, you know, that sort of thing. Or that Bill over there, he really irks me. It's forgiveness all round. It reflects, it comes back.
I said something before you, Bill, so don't worry. If you didn't hear it, you weren't listening. But there you go. Okay, so what does a new heart mean to you in practical terms? Anything else? New character. You've said that before, Doug, and you did right anyways.
Transform life.
That's in that new character, I believe. Yeah, transform life. Thanks, Helen. Yeah. Yeah. Anyways, I think I've pretty much hammered that, I think. I do have some optional questions to think through. I can't put them up. I don't have them on the screen. We are being made Christ-like. Being transformed into his likeness. Sanctification. By beholding, by emulating, by worshipping, we become more like him. We become changed, become more like him. Optional question to think through. Why did God give Nebuchadnezzar this dream as long as 1 year before it was fulfilled? What if gave him time for what? I'm stunned. Because I thought that year made him change his mind all right. He went right back to where he was before. So much for giving him time. But why? I know it's just to give him time, but...
It's a fair God.
It's a fair God, I like that.
To test his faith,
yeah. I think Peter's coming really close to it. How easy it is on the emotional spur of the moment to say, oh yeah, Lord, you've got it right there. Yes, I'm going to do everything you say. And tomorrow I will do almost everything you say. And about 3 weeks later, I'm going to do half of what I was. You get my point. And I think that was the test that Nebuchadnezzar was given. God knew how big this man's ego was. And he needed to make sure that he realized that as big as that ego is, it has to come before a fall, and it's not going to come forth straight away. It was the test. So I think I think you're right on the ball, Peter, there. Why is it usually difficult for the rich and mighty to humble themselves before God? Come on, you rich people. The need of nothing. Yeah. The other part was a bit I was looking for too. Self-made as well. Isn't that so true? Isn't that so true?
As Christians, we can become like that as well, as Revelation tells us.
We can be, yeah.
We can become spiritually rich, believing we have everything, need of nothing.
Yeah.
We
have a few churches like that. In fact, that was describing a specific church, which I believe is in us a little bit and in out there. When you think you got it all, you got nothing. When you got nothing, you've got the Lord, you got it all.
Okay.
Sorry? Oh, yes.
I like the wonderful promises in the Bible too.
Keep going.
I like the wonderful promises.
Yeah, which ones?
Oh, well, when you walk through Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you walk through the waters, it won't overflow you. When you walk through the
when I come here. Yea, though I walk through the shadow valley. Yeah, your rod and your staff that comfort me. Yeah. Okay, yep. Oh, yeah, the Lord is my rock, my refuge, my fortress. Ordinary people, much different from rich people. Why is it difficult for rich and mighty to humble themselves before God? Are ordinary people much different? No. the second part, what Peter said before, you can be poor and full of self. You've got to sacrifice self to allow God. That's always the way. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think. Well, good. Yeah, that's right. It does. That sense of pride. Yeah, yeah. And, yeah, some people actually have a pride as a defense. You're right, yeah. That can happen too. And even that's got to come down. As much as it may ought to be there for your own self-preservation, even that's got to come down for God to help you. Yeah, yeah. All right. Now, time for your review quiz. Now, I know you've all itching to get 5 points out of five here. Yes? You didn't get an envelope? If you come through the back door where the envelope and the sign-in sheet was, I'm sure you would have seen one.
That's actually the front door.
Front door, what did I say?
Back door.
Oh, well, I guess I'm facing the wrong direction. So good. And for those who weren't in here before, beautiful little Bible, beautiful big family Bible. And before anybody pans the New International Version, absolutely, it's very easy to read. And if you've got children and youngsters, it's beautiful. But it features a complete text of the New International Version, the world's most popular, 8 pages including a family tree, record pages for birth, death, marriages, church records, and family events, helpful study tools including life in New Testament times, list of teachings, ministry, miracles, and parables of Jesus, dictionary, concordance, and golf stained edges, and the words in Jesus are in
red.
Yeah, they're in red. There you go. Attractive family Bible that will bless your family for years to come. And that is all for the cheap price of doing well with your quiz. Now let's see how well you did with your quiz. Question one.
What are we going to do, just circle them?
What does it look like? Why not your different? The quiz is already in there. There is no reason for people not to get full marks because the quiz is in there when you do your homework. And if you're confident with what you've studied, if you're not, leave it blank and I'll give a few seconds. Like it's sitting up there now and having gone through the explanation of it, you might say, oh, I was going to put this, but I think I'll put that now. Provided you're honest, and I tell you what, I might be the judge of the quiz, but the judge of the honesty is onlooking.
Absolutely.
So, fill in the blank spaces by selecting words from this list and only this list and no other list. Question one is, the king of Babylon recognized that Daniel had the, don't call it out. Do you all have an answer in? Are you happy with your answer? What do you think it was that he had in him? Ellen. The spirit. Yeah, I pointed to her. Spirit? Was it only the spirit? The Holy Spirit. So if you just put spirit and not Holy Spirit, you got half a mark. Okay, so it's Holy Spirit. The two lines there should have been in, oh no, it was all, or was it two lines, Nicole, or one long line? Oh, okay. Well, you, Holy Spirit was the answer. You're forgiven. Yeah. Actually, the text in the Bible only said spirit. I would give yourself a full mark for that. Spirit or Holy Spirit, I think. We know it's the Holy Spirit, but the scripture actually did say Spirit of God was in him. All right. Okay. In this prophetic dream, the king was represented as a... Don't call out. People want to call out. I don't get it. All got question two answered? Dina, got it ready? Oh, yeah, she's writing out her envelope already. She's already written down five correct answers. Okay, what's the answer for number two?
Tree.
No, two, not tree. Okay, in this prophetic dream, the king was represented as a tree. The expression seven times mean, and this was so politically clear, 7 years, yeah. We got that very clearly. Number four, though, the fact that the king was to be restored to the throne of Babylon was represented in the dream by the stump and root. Have you got an answer down there, Billow? I'm not saying a word, but you can see it on the screen. Tick it if it's correct. Number five. The king wrote the record of the dream and its consequences. Alphabetically in the list. Yeah. I was going to say, where does it come first? Of course you did not. Apart from Billow, who did not get 5 out of 5? Okay. You got 4. Anybody got less than 4? Who got 5 out of 5? Good on you. You should have got 5 out of 5. We make it so easy, don't we? Really, you just got to roll up and do the quiz and you can go home with the Bible. There you go. All right. Looking at the time, it's all looking good. We hope that you have enjoyed studying A Despot Enthroned. Well, please join us again on Tuesday evening, if you can, with the writing on the wall. And believe you me, if I don't find you here, the writing will be on the wall. Okay. All right. We'll get the lessons given out to you. If you can only be here Sabbath afternoon, please grab number 6 and number 7 so that you got both. I make sure there's always a couple extra because some people can't make it Tuesday night, and that's fair enough. I know. Don't hold you guilty for that. So we'll just hand out those, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And I'll let you nice folk go home 2 minutes early. Writing on the wall. Remember that all bantering is done with the best interest at heart. We're not singling anybody out.